Me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll be in the first 18 verses. I want to take a second to say thank you for the opportunity to be one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. My name is Jay Haynes, and I've been a pastor here for a little over 2 years now, and you have been an amazing community, and I'm very thankful for you, and we love you very dearly. I'm also in something called the Church Planning Residency, which means that I'm on staff here for the purpose of being sent to back to Maui, Hawaii, where we moved here from, in 11 months from now, right? So you are making that very difficult. It's hard to leave Emmanuel because of you. It's your fault. It's obviously not the change of scenery. It's not the school system. Sorry, guys. It's not the school system. It's not the housing economy. It's not the food scene, music scene, proximity to cool places, anything like that. You are the reason it's difficult to leave Louisville. You have been the most impacting community that we've been a part of. And we love you, and we're very thankful for you. And this morning, I want to talk to you about community. I've actually been given the opportunity to preach a series of sermons, and I'm going to preach on community in mission. So I believe that Emmanuel has a really good grasp of community. We emphasize that. It's important. We're intentional about making sure that community is good. I also think Emmanuel has a good grasp on mission. We emphasize that. We work hard to ensure that we're sending faithful missionaries and pastors out. My goal is to solidify in your mind a connection between those two things. That biblical gospel community ensures faithful mission. And so today, my goal is to look at the Trinity community to build your understanding of how we should do community and mission. So we're going to look at the community and the mission of the Trinity. We're going to see how it applies to us. This is kind of the theology of the sermon series. We're going to get to practicals later. And we're going to do that by looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Please read with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We pray that you would strengthen us now to hear it well. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would guard my mouth, that I would honor you well. And we pray that you would be glorified out of the time that we spend together this morning in your word. Amen. So, again, my goal is to talk to you about the community and the mission of the Trinity and how it applies to us. That's what we're going to look at this morning. To begin, we need to just answer the first question, which is, what is the Trinity? The Trinity is the evangelical Christian doctrine that God exists, one in essence, three in person. So he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet he is completely unified as one. And that is an intense doctrine. It's hard to wrap your mind around the reality of a being existing one and yet three distinct persons. That's difficult to grasp, and it's always been difficult for humans to grasp. In fact, the Trinity is the primary apologetic argument that Muslims use against Christianity. They would say that we worship three gods. It's also one of the most mocked things by atheists. They would say that's illogical. It's impossible for a person to be one and three. It's also one of the most frequently repeated church heresies. Throughout church history, we've seen repeat the denial of either the deity of Christ or the rejection of the Trinity. And it's not an old school thing. This is alive and well today. We see things like modalism that are big today. Modalism is the understanding that God doesn't exist three in one, but that he reveals himself through different modes throughout history. Namely, he reveals himself as the Father, then he reveals himself as the Son, and then he reveals himself as the Holy Spirit in different modes. That's called modalism, and it's heresy. We also see cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses who would say that God the Father is God, Jesus is the highest created being, and the Holy Spirit is just the spiritual force of God. Beloved, that is also wrong. We need to hang on tight to the doctrine of the Trinity because it undergirds so much of what we believe about God. We believe that God is not lonely like Allah, but that he is self-sufficient, having eternally enjoyed the fellowship of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that he crafted for us community, having experienced it first within the Trinity. We believe that he created relational intimacy with us, for us, having experienced it from eternity within the Trinity. We believe that the gospel is necessary because God requires an atonement that only God could pay, which means God had to come atone to God, which is impossible for lonely Allah, but it's not impossible for our God. Beloved, Jesus being God is your salvation, and it is absolutely amazing. It should blow your mind, but it's not surprising. We believe in a God who spoke and the universe was created. We believe in a God who exists for eternity. Do you know what eternity means? That should wreck your brain. So it's amazing that our God has the capacity to exist three in one, but it shouldn't surprise you. He is an amazing, great God. That's the Trinity, and it's really important. And this morning, I want to look at the community and the mission of the Trinity and see how it applies to our lives. To do this, I want to answer three questions. The first question is, how does the Trinity community exist? So what kind of community is it? What's the quality of the Trinity community? The second question is, how long has the Trinity community existed that way? So how long has the Trinity community existed that way? The third question is, what tasks have been accomplished out of the cooperation of the Trinity community? So what has been accomplished by the cooperation of the Trinity community? So back to the first question, how does the Trinity exist? Let's go ahead and dive into verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So we know that the Word is talking about Jesus, right? So we see in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son. So this is obviously talking about Jesus. When John writes the Word in verse 1, he's talking about Jesus. What does he say about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's a interesting sentence structure. He's intentionally using word order and case to emphasize something really important. What is it that he's emphasizing? He's telling us that Jesus was with God and he was God. He wasn't with God and was himself a different God. He wasn't with God and was himself a lesser God. Jesus was with God and he was himself the God that he was with, the same God. That is an intense unity. Your one flesh marriage doesn't come close to the unity of the Trinity. Your friends don't get you the way that Jesus gets the Father and the Holy Spirit. No one knows you like this. This is a very special, intense community. We also see in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the important things to notice about this text is that term only. Where else do we see that term only about Jesus? It's one of the first Bible verses that your children memorize in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's a very special term that's used for Jesus. It means unique, one of a kind. And what John is saying here is that Jesus isn't a son of God like the people of Israel are sons of God. Jesus isn't a child of God the way that you and I are children of God. Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus bears the glory of the Father. Jesus bears the glory of the Father God because it's his glory. Jesus bears the glory of God because he is God and it's his glory. That's what verse 14 is talking about. He is the only, the unique Son of God, a member of the Godhead, and he bears the glory that God bears because it's his. We also see in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And we see that term again, right? The only, the unique, the one of a kind. And here he's even given the title God, the only God who is at the Father's side. If we were to translate the phrase at the Father's side literally from the Greek, it's in the bosom of the Father. So John is emphasizing the unity, the oneness of Jesus and the Godhead. He's saying that Jesus is God, he's with God, and he communicates him to us. He makes God known because he knows him. And because he is him, he communicates God perfectly. How well can you represent those you love? Have you ever played the Newlywed Game? It's a really fun game, right? And the goal of the Newlywed Game is to, you're given a question about your spouse, and you answer the question on a piece of paper, and you flip it, and the goal is to get the same answer that your wife got, right? And it's a really, really fun game until it's not, because you got an answer wrong. So, like, you get the question, like, what's your wife's favorite artist? And you're like, well, my wife loves Willie Nelson, and you're confident and you're great, and you flip it and she's shockingly chosen something super off the wall. Like, when do you ever get to listen to Weezer? And she's looking at you like you've betrayed her because you've misrepresented your wife. You didn't know that thing about your wife. That never happens in the Trinity. Jesus knows God perfectly. And when he communicates to us God, he communicates him perfectly. He makes him known because he is God. That is an intense, deep community. The unity of the Trinity community isn't experienced anywhere outside of that community. It is utterly unique, and it should blow your mind. Now let's look at how long the Trinity has existed like that. Back to verse 1, we see the phrase, in the beginning. was the Word. And we see it again in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now, that's a familiar phrase. Where else have you heard that phrase? It's another one of those Bible verses that your children memorize first. It's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is intentionally using the language of Genesis so that the readers hear it and they think, oh, he's pointing back to Genesis. And what he's emphasizing is that Jesus was there. Jesus was with the eternal Creator God. The God who has existed eternally and was active in creation has never existed apart from Jesus. That's how long the Trinity community has been in its community. We see this also. We see this also in verse 15. John, this is talking about John the Baptist. John bore witness about him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Now, if you know the story of the gospel, you know that John the Baptist was conceived before Jesus. So he was older. But here, John is saying, he ranks before me because he was before me. And what John the Baptist is saying is that Jesus ranks before me because he's God, and he was before me because he's eternal. He is identifying Jesus as the God of eternity. That's how long the Trinity has been in its perfect, intense, deep community. There has never been God without deep, intense, perfect unity and community. So we've seen how the Trinity exists. We've seen how long it's existed like that. And I want to see the task that's been accomplished by the Trinity community. I want to look at two in particular. First, we need to see that all things were created out of the artistic counsel of the Trinity. Back to verse 3. It says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Again, that's another weird sentence structure, which means it's emphasizing something really important. What's it emphasizing? Jesus was there as the Creator God. He created all things. If it was created, it was created by Jesus. Melissa and I have had the opportunity to meet a few times with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they would say that this verse is about Jesus creating after he was created. But that's not what the verse says. In fact, there's no room in the language for that to be the case. Jesus was always there, and Jesus was active in creating everything that was created. If it was made, Jesus made it. If it was made, it was designed by the counsel of the Trinity, the community working together to accomplish the design. Amen. So when the community of the Trinity worked together, they created all things. We see it again in verse 10. It says, the world was made through him. We see it again in, so we talked about how John was intentionally pointing back to Genesis when he said, in the beginning. He does that a few more times. So we've seen in the beginning. We see the creation aspect. Jesus is creating. And we also see the title that's given to Jesus, Word. Why is Jesus given the title Word? Well, think back to Genesis 1. What action does God take in creating? He speaks. When God speaks, the universe is created. What John is doing is saying, the speaking Creator God is this man. Jesus is the creator of the universe. The Trinity worked together to create all things. We also see this pointing back to Genesis and the uses of the terms light and darkness. We see that God spoke and he said, let there be light. And there was light. Here we see that Jesus is the light of the world and darkness has not overcome it. The Creator God included Jesus and they worked together in perfect harmony and unity to speak the universe into existence. All of the meticulous design, the detail of the universe was knit by the cooperation of the Trinity, every atom into every molecule into every cell and the whole reality in which that system works was created in the counsel of the Godhead. They worked together and accomplished creation. And that is amazing. It's mind-blowing. But what's more amazing is the next task that we're going to talk about. The Trinity community co-authored the grand scheme of gospel redemption. They planned the gospel. They cooperated and planned the gospel. Look at verse 6. This is talking about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Why was John the Baptist's ministry necessary? What was his purpose? He was there to prepare people. He was there, I'm here, prepare the way of the Lord. John's ministry is similar to the study guide that you get at the end of the semester in a class. So the professor comes with a study guide, and he gives you the study guide, and he's like, this is a review of what we've been studying all semester. The exam is next week. So you've spent all semester learning, leading up to the exam, and the study guide is there to say, we are about to take this exam. Think back on what we've studied. John the Baptist's ministry was, he was standing before the Jews and he was saying, all of your history, all of the covenants, all of the prophecies, all of the law, all of the types, they all point to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that this plan, this amazing plan is about to be fulfilled in Jesus. John the Baptist's ministry was one that reveals a meticulous, detailed plan. If you read the Old Testament, it's all pointing to Jesus. It's all the plan leading up to Jesus. We see it also in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All of the law pointed to Jesus. What did the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders put their hope in? It was the law. In the law, we see the character of God. We see his righteousness. We see his standard. And ultimately, we see our inability to uphold that standard, our inability to meet his standard of righteousness. But in Jesus, we see the fulfillment of the law. He has perfectly fulfilled every ounce of the law, the grand plan that has been since the law. Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. And we can be given righteousness through him completing the plan. That is a big plan. It's intense. It's meticulous. It's detailed. And it was accomplished perfectly by the Trinity community. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Beloved, if you receive him and you believe in his name, he gives you the right to become children of God. You're not just called a child of God. You're made into a child of God who cannot become not a child of God. That's how perfectly this plan of redemption was carried out. This detailed, meticulous plan of redemption was carried out so perfectly that you are eternally a child of God if he has you. That is amazing that a community could work together that well, could plan and accomplish at that level. What's planning like in your home? Because sometimes I'll come home and Melissa's like, babe, we need a calendar. I don't want a calendar. I want to communicate poorly and everything just work out. Why is communication so necessary? Why is communication so hard for humans? It's hard to plan dinner, much less vacation. We see the universe designed and spoken into existence. We see the gospel story, our redemption, planned, meticulously scheduled, and then fulfilled completely and perfectly. That's amazing. That is an amazing community. That's an amazing quality of community. That's an amazing length of time to be in that kind of a community. That's an amazing accomplishment for a community, and it should blow your mind. Think about the community of the Trinity. Think about community for you. How good and refreshing community can be. Good friends coming over and you eat food and you talk about things that don't matter until 2 o'clock in the morning, and you wake up in the morning at 6 o'clock and you're just like, man, I'm not even tired. I'm just ready to go, because community is refreshing. Community is good. Think about your community and then the perfection of the Trinity community. And then think about how your community is affected by brokenness. Think about how hard and painful separation is. The best case scenario for our community is that we experience strain and stress because of geographic distance. Whether it's just across town, I don't have 20 minutes to drive and see you. Or it's across the country, or it's in another country. Geographic distance strains our community. And then on top of that, you've got sin. You've got disagreements and disunity and brokenness. And ultimately, your earthly community will be broken by death. Every community is broken by death, but not the Trinity community. They exist in perfect unity forever. Thanks, brother. And it should blow your mind. It should blow your mind. And what's even more amazing is that Jesus left that community to come here. Look in verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Beloved, God put on a physical body that hurt and felt fatigue. And he dwelt among us. He became imminent. He put on flesh, and he was tempted and he suffered and he dwelt among us. And how did that go? The God of perfect eternal unity with the Trinity came to dwell among us. And we see in verse 10 that he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. You're talking about a being who has existed in perfect unity for eternity, and he comes to dwell among us and we don't even know him. How refreshing is it to be known, to be vulnerable with a deep friend? Jesus didn't get that when he stepped out of the Trinity and he came to the earth. And also we see in verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. He left eternal, perfect community to be despised and rejected by man, to be hated by men, to experience broken community. And he did it for you. He went to the cross, and he ultimately died. Think about that. God, eternally existing in perfect community as the Son, knowing the Father perfectly, relating to him in peace perfectly forever, and then on the cross bearing the wrath of God and dying, experiencing ultimate separation. He did it for you. He did it for you. Look in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He did it for you, to come and get you, to bring you into community. You've been brought into the family of God. Do you see the term children? Children of God, you have been brought into the community so much so that you're called a child. You're made into a child. Does it blow your mind. The Trinity community and its work in the mission of the gospel. What is accomplished there? He left heaven to come bring us into eternal community with God. We've been brought into the family of God when we should have been cut off. We've been brought into the love and the mercy of the community in God when what we deserve is eternal wrath and separation in hell. We are ushered into the community of God forever, and we cannot be snatched out of it, and it will never end. No death, no separation, no sin. Perfect eternal community with God and the saints. Ephesians 2, Paul says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Beloved, has the community of the Trinity impacted the way you view the gospel? An infinite, holy, Trinitarian God becoming man to reconcile himself to finite, wicked, castaway men. Have you thought about the cost, the length to which Jesus went to come and get you? And if he went that far to come and get you, he's got you. You are his and you will be kept forever. The community of heaven is yours. You've been adopted into the family of God. And if you've been adopted into the family of God, then it is your joy, your hope, your constant reality that can't be taken away from you, regardless of your circumstances. Your community here will fail you. Even Emmanuel will fail you. But your hope is in a purchased, perfect, eternal community with God and all the saints. Is it not glorious? Is it not amazing that you've been saved into the family of God? It is a sweet reality. You should be in awe of it. You should spend time thinking about it because it's hard to read. It's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp. And probably the hardest part of this to grasp are the implications for you and I. There are two major implications that I want to make this morning. The first is to those of you who are here and you haven't been adopted into the family of God. I would urge you to see this community. I would urge you to flee the coming separation. I want to tell you what's required. In verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You must receive him. Now, in our circles, that term kind of freaks us out a little bit, but here it is in this verse. You must receive him. And what that means is you must acknowledge his lordship and you must turn from your sin in repentance. And you must believe in his name. You must believe that Jesus is God, and that he became a man, that he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross to offer a perfect sacrifice, that he was raised and he intercedes for the saints before the Father. Receive him and believe in his name. And you must be given the right to become a child of God. Why does he say here that you must become a child of God who is born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God? This isn't something that you can accomplish. If you haven't been adopted into the family of God, then you're dead in your sins and your heart hates God. You need a new heart. You must be born again and given a new heart. But it's available. And if you haven't been brought into the community, I would urge you to flee the coming separation, the eternal separation from God's goodness. For those of you who are believers this morning, the implication is that this is a model, an example that is set for you to follow. Jesus leaving heaven and coming to get us, to take us into the community of God is a model and an example for you to follow. You are commanded to go on mission. In John 17, 18, Jesus is praying to God, and he says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. In John 20, 21, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus' ministry on earth is crowned by the Great Commission, which says what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You're commanded to go, beloved. You are commanded to mission. And if you go, if you do mission, there will be strain and distance and broken community. When we go to Hawaii, we will miss you. We will be separated from you. And we will miss you. But Jesus sympathizes with that loss, and he still commands you to go because he has purchased a better community for eternity. We will be together with the saints for eternity. We will be together with God for eternity. So you are commanded to go, and Jesus knows what he's asking of you. He has modeled it in leaving heaven and coming to us to bring us into community. Some specific applications from this point are, there are two groups of you. Some of you will go away from Emmanuel on mission. And some of you will stay. And you're both called to mission. And I want to speak first to those who are going. For some of you, you are called to actually get up and leave friends and family and community to go share the gospel and bring many into the community of God. How glorious a thing is it to send the Tysons and the Koenigs to New Orleans, to send Bonnie Markham to Cameroon. Those are glorious missions. And for some of you, you're not considering this, and you should. You should be considering this. See this community as a blessing that has grown you and equipped you and loved you well and poured into you and readied you. And see this community as something worth sacrificing temporarily because Christ has already done that. Christ has purchased a better, perfect community for eternity. When Melissa and I really resolved to go back to Hawaii, I sat down with my father, who's from Alabama. So there's obviously a distance between Alabama and Hawaii. And I love my parents. They're godly, and I want my kids to be around them as much as they can, and I want to be around them as much as I can. But I sat down with my father, and I told him, like, hey, we're probably going to be back in Hawaii, and that means that we will rarely see each other, and that means you'll rarely see your grandchildren. And I even apologized to him for that. And his response was, he said, don't you worry about me. I want you to go wherever you need to go to get the gospel where it needs to be. Because you and me, we've got forever. We've got forever. Beloved, go. Be willing to go. See this community as good and glorious and right, and see it as worthy of giving up for the next 20 or 30 or 50 years, because we've got eternity with the saints and God. We have only this life for mission. Be willing to go. For those of you who are staying, the implication is also very important. If you plan on being at Emmanuel long term, you should be eager to foster good gospel community with the understanding that you may be called to sacrifice it, and the assurance that good gospel community results in faithful mission. We see that we are created for community. A longing for fellowship is imprinted on your very nature. And we also see that we're commanded explicitly to build gospel community. That's why we structure the things that we do here at Emmanuel is so that we can be a biblical gospel community. And we see it modeled by Jesus. He comes on this grand mission of going. So he's going from heaven and he gets here. What does he do when he gets here? He picks the disciples and he goes deep with them. He establishes deep, intimate friendships, loving relationships, deep community. He pours himself out for them. He loves them. And then he sends them. How does this apply to you? So the Withers, Mike and Patty Withers, have been here at Emmanuel longer than you, most of you. And I've personally heard from Patty that how difficult it is to be a part of a transient community. It's hard. And I've heard her say things like, I miss my friends. This is exhausting. And it's sad when people go away from Emmanuel. And that sounds like a good reason to wall up. It sounds like a good reason to withhold, to hold back, to isolate yourself into a community of people that you're sure will be here for a long time. But beloved, I can tell you that if the Lord does in fact allow us to go to Hawaii, and if the kingdom of God is advanced there at all, it is because of his sovereignty through the faithful labors of his saints at Emmanuel. Women will receive transformative gospel counsel in Maui because Patty Withers did not hold back, but she labored to disciple my wife. She poured herself out to love and befriend my wife, and that will change Maui for eternity. Marriages in Maui will thrive because our marriage will thrive because the Kings and the Youngs have labored to love us. They've counseled us. They've spent time with us. They've gone on trips with us. They've given of themselves and been vulnerable, loving friends who didn't hold back to ensure that our marriage was thriving. And we're leaving. The word of God will go forth in purity and clarity because Ryan has labored to ensure that that's all I've ever heard for the past 7 years. The administration of the church plant in Maui won't fall to pieces because Ben Hedrick and Andy Morris and Josh Rood have helped me understand things like taxes and incorporation and structure and website design, which are all things that I'm really terrible at. Community in Maui will be informed by rich, deep friendships that we have with our friends in our GCG here in Louisville. The gospel will go forth in power and many will be saved because you are committed to pray that that would happen. Lord, amen. Melissa and I have been blown away by the amount of investment, the amount of sacrificial love, the quantity of time, the quality of your friendship, the diligence of your discipleship, from long-term Emmanuel people who reap no earthly benefit from it. We are leaving. You get nothing out of it when you pour yourself out to foster community with us. And yet, many of you have brought us meals. You've babysat our children. Many of you have prayed for the salvation of my children with tears. They won't even remember you. You know when you go home and you meet the old person who's like, I remember when you were a baby. That's going to be you. And you will tell my children, I prayed for your salvation when you were born. You've had us to dinner. You've helped us move. You've been amazing friends. All to sacrifice it, to give it up, to reap no return here because, Lord willing, we're leaving in 11 months. But we'll be together for eternity. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Give yourself to this community, knowing that you may be called to sacrifice it. Find great freedom in the fact that you are a part of the eternal, perfect community of God. Some practicals for those of you who are sticking around Emmanuel. You're called to love those who are leaving Emmanuel well. Don't hold back. Whether it's pastors who are going to the other end of town, or it's missionaries who are going to China, you are called to love them well. When you meet someone and you say, what's your story? And they respond, well, in 3 years, we're going to Africa. Your response should be, I want to be your best friend. I want to love you. I want to care for you. I want to pour into you and equip you. And when you leave, it's going to feel like my heart's being ripped out of my chest. But I want you to go because you're building the kingdom of God. And we will be together forever with the saints. Another really practical way that you can practice this, if you're staying here at Emmanuel, and while you're here at Emmanuel, even if you plan to leave, is one of the most basic ways we foster deep biblical gospel community is through our gospel community groups. That's why we call them gospel community groups. We urge you to be a part of a GCG so that you're in intentional gospel community. And you should build deep, deep friendships, vulnerability and accountability, love and service and sacrifice for one another. And you need to be aware of the fact that you may be called to multiply. We as a church are growing, which means that we need more gospel community groups throughout our community, throughout our town. And so my community group is filled with amazing friends who I really love. And we've multiplied 4 or 5 times. I can't even remember. And it's asking a lot of a group of people to invest willingly with depth and love, to be vulnerable, to pour into one another. And then a new couple comes and you realize we're probably going to have to multiply. That's hard. That is hard. But it's glorious. You can multiply, beloved. You can love them and pour into them and welcome them and be friends with them. And then you can send them to another part of town to replicate that and build the kingdom of God, because we have eternity. Your constant, the community that your hope and joy is found in, is not here on earth. Yes. It's in heaven, and it is perfect, and it will last forever. No more multiplication. No more separation, no more sin. It's eternal, and it's yours, and it's guaranteed if you are in Christ. So love freely this community and be ready to give for mission. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be in deep community with the body of Christ. And we're called to be willing to sacrifice community temporarily for the sake of building the kingdom. I urge you to see the model of Jesus leaving heaven to bring us into community that we've seen in John 1. And I want you to have great confidence in the fulfillment of this text in Revelation. This is in Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light all will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, no more separation, no more sin. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. We will worship him together. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work of grace in the gospel. We thank you for saving us and bringing us into the community, the family of God. We pray that you would help Emmanuel to apply this word well. We pray all this in your name. Amen.